In at verse 14 today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 1, and you may have wondered why I started with those words in my Bible reading today. I thank God I baptize none of you. It is seeming strange that Paul would thank God for not baptizing many people in the city of Corinth. I don't think he would therefore have made a very good Baptist. Certainly if he wrote that on his resume to apply for a preaching position in a Baptist church, it would be looked at and scrutinized very carefully. Nor is it much comfort to those who put a lot of stock upon their baptism for heaven and for salvation. Not even for parents who put a lot of emphasis upon the baptism of children or youth, thinking that that alone will be sufficient to bring them one day into heaven. Paul was surely saying that baptism counts for absolutely nothing if the cross is not preached and applied with power to the soul. He says that he was sent firstly, foremostly, with priority to preach the gospel. And it was the number one work that he was obeying. Now this shows us that the importance of the cross can never be underestimated. Whatever else you have in religion, whatever else you have by way of ceremony or church rite or certificate, without the power of the cross in your soul, you have nothing before God. You stand naked, hopeless, and helpless. It is the preaching of the cross that brings men into a right relationship with God. You'll notice how Paul himself put it in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you claim to be saved? Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to be on your way to heaven? Then you must know something of the experience of the cross in your life. Now I'm saying this today because I want to strike exactly the same chord here in this church service as Paul struck in his letter to the Corinthians. I take you back now to our text for this morning, to verse 17. These words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Fearful words. There are things that can nullify, undo, unduly substitute the cross, which will make the cross to be meaningless in your life. Those that do so, we are told in verse 18, they perish. They count it foolishness, and they think not that they are perishing. These are those that laugh at the cross, they mock at it, they consider it a ridiculous thing, a thing of no relevancy or consequence to the man in the street. It is a mere figment of religious history. And you'll notice that there are those who would dress up the cross. Because Paul is emphasizing here that he came to preach the cross. If you look at verse 17 with me, I want you to see these words right in the text. This is not my invention. This is not my emphasis. This is Paul's emphasis. He says, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. Lest, he's afraid of something. He is fearful that if he was to use fancy words, the cross would be made of none effect. In other words, there is such a dressing up of the cross in such code and wrap that it makes it to be an attractive thing to the carnal man, and they imagine all kinds of things, attaching all kinds of things to the cross that have no real meaning, and therefore make the cross of no effect. Now, through the ages, men have found many inventions, many ways of trying to make the cross attractive to carnal men. And in their attempts to dress up the cross, to color coat it, to use euphemisms, flowery language, to try and take away the stigma of that cross, it has rendered the cross powerless, meaningless. And when people want to change the appearance and the terminology of the gospel of the cross, the power and the blessing is lost. Now this can happen in your soul as well. What Paul was afraid of in a church situation can happen right inside your heart. You can start living with a dumbed down version of the significance of the cross. You hear it so often. You hear the term, you hear the ring, the tone of the word cross, C-R-O-S-S, and it is just a flash of the mind that has lost its real significance. It has lost its impact. And so its life-changing power in your life is gone. And you are back to a man-made effort religion. You are not living in the power of the cross. You're just living in the name of the cross. And they are very different. Now you'll notice what Paul was afraid of, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What I want to do today is to turn that around and look at what is it that makes the cross to be effectual to the believer. If there are things that make the cross of none effect, then there must be things that make the cross to be of real power in your soul, in a gospel preaching church, in any ministry. And I think that's if we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus and really looking for the gospel in our lives, that's what we're aiming for. I hope you came to church today aiming for the power of the cross in your life. And this subject becomes all the more relevant because as we celebrate the Lord's death at this communion table, we come back to the cross. But if the cross can be made of none effect, so can this table be of none effect. The value, the victory of what this table represents can go right over your head, and you could go home today as if this was just a little pep talk on how to be a nice person. So what is it that makes the cross effectual? Well, let's go back to our text here. What is it? It is preaching the cross. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what makes the cross effectual. This is God's way of bringing believers and hearers and even unsaved people face to face with the power of the victory of Calvary. Now in this preaching of the cross, Paul said it was not to be done with fine words and oratory, lest the cross be made of none effect. It is to be preached, obviously, in a very bold, forthright fashion. And there are some aspects of this preaching the cross that needs to be included. To make the cross effectual, we must preach the historical facts of the cross. We must never, ever, in our worship of God, either at this communion table or as our thoughts of the Christ of God who became a sacrifice, must never be removed from the real time place of the events of Calvary. To do so is to make the cross of none effect. Now, these facts have been so minutely combed through that they are now unchangeable facts, even someone wanted to change them. They are now written in the cement of time and of history for each and every generation, so that we today can revisit the facts of the cross to examine them. Some may try to explain away the relevancy of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but no one with their right mind would ever try to deny that a man called Jesus Christ died on a Roman gibbet outside the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 33, witnessed by multitudes. It was a most public exhibition. And on that day, there were events that have been recorded in every which way in detail. It has a real history. It was also the death of an innocent person. In Jewish history, this is also a fact. Pilate found no fault in him, having examined him. Now, Pilate was no fool. He knew how to examine. He knew how to take our Lord Jesus to the tormentors. He was tortured. He was flagellated. He was brought in the moment of weakness. He was brought to the very point of wrecking. But he would not and could not find any reason to have him put to death. And he stood on his balcony, having examined the Son of God, and he said to the multitude, "I find no fault in him." But the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was the death of an innocent person. That's a fact. That's an undeniable fact. He died for no crime of his own. He died for no sin of his own. In fact, our Lord Jesus challenged, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And not one could point a finger. And so as he went to that cross, he went as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And yet, he was made a curse. That's another fact. In Jewish history, to be hung upon a tree is the very epitome of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the one who was innocent was made a curse hanging on a tree outside the city in public thoroughfare. And they also placed upon him a crown of thorns. Another exhibition that he was made a curse when those thorns were crushed into his head and his skull. And Calvary thorns are long and strong. And our Lord was made a curse publicly. It was no crown of men, it was a crown of the curse that he bore. It's another fact that our Lord Jesus went to that cross without protest, without any opposition whatsoever. He surrendered himself to his enemies on the night that he was arrested. He made no attempt to justify himself that he may be released, whether before Herod or before Pilate. He was taken out. He partway at least carried his own cross. And when in weakness he fell under its weight, and he was dragged to the Mount Calvary, and he was brought where he was nailed to that Roman gibbet, the hands that created the world were voluntarily, willingly nailed to that tree. And then he hung on that cross. Not a word, "I shouldn't be here." Not a word, "This is wrong." But he knew that he was drinking the cup that the Father had given him. He knew that he was appointed to this work of bearing the sins of his people. And even in the 3 hours of darkness, which is another fact, that from noon to 3 p.m. there was an eclipse of the sun over Calvary that blotted out men, and God intervened, and our Lord Jesus became a sacrifice offered to the Father. And there in those hours, our Lord Jesus was made sin for us. It's also a fact fact that our Lord died so soon, so quickly on that cross. When Pilate was given the news that our Lord was dead already, he had a Roman centurion check it out. And they thrust a spear under his ribs, from which flowed blood and water. The medical proof that he was really physically dead before sunset. And our Lord Jesus had said that no man taketh my life from me, I offer it up of myself. These are the facts of Calvary. And when he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And before that he cried, it is finished. It is impossible to make the cross of Christ effectual without remembering the facts of Calvary. And as you as a believer would take that cup and bread, you must remember these sights and scenes. You must remember what our Lord Jesus endured in those hours upon the cross. And yes, from every believer there must come saying, thank you, Lord, that you bore it all for me. Thank you, Lord. That brings me to another part of preaching the cross, and that is the exposition of the cross. To make the cross of Christ effectual, it is more than just history. There is the explanation or the expounding of the cross. Preaching is more than giving out facts. It is to give reasoning. And of course, the world asks, why was he there? I hope you come today asking the very same question. Why was he hanging there? What was this all about? Why, as you have described the scene, did the Son of God, who had all power, submit himself to such a cruel, agonizing death? Well, you will notice in Paul's text that he talks about preaching the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, and that good news is that on that cross, Christ died for us. That's the doctrine of substitution. It is the wonderful truth that he died not for himself. The innocent one had no sin. He died in our place. And it is this doctrine of substitution that to the Jew and to the Greek makes the cross to be foolishness. Don't tell me that. Come on now. You're telling me, and here's the Jew thinking, you're telling me that that one who died on Calvary in weakness is the Messiah? We expected a Messiah to come and lead us against the Roman nation and free us. And you're telling us that the one who died on a Roman gibbet, a victim of Roman law and cruelty, he's the Christ of God, the Savior, cannot be. The Greek? Well, he's looking for to make sense of all this. And you're telling me that this one who died on that cross, he suffered and bled to pay the penalty of others? That it was in the place of, it was an instead of bargain that he would lay down his life, that others would go free. That, to the Greek mind, was odious. Absolutely foolish. You see, if Jesus died as a martyr, people have no problem with that. To this day, the modernist and the apostate, the liberal, they all accept that Jesus died on the cross as a martyr, a hero. And he gave a display of what it is to live in self-denial and a display of his own submission and patience and long-suffering and all of that. But let me tell you, that's not why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for His people to offer an atonement that would set men free from their sins. But to the Jew and to the Greek, this is foolishness. Foolishness because it calls upon men to confess that there was a sin transaction at Calvary. That it was all about a transfer of guilt. And it was my guilt, my sin, my wrongdoing, my wickedness that was placed on the body of Jesus, the Son of God, and He bore that guilt in my place. That means that I'm a sinner. And to the Jew and to the Greek, that's foolishness. What do you think today? Will you take the place and confess that you are a guilty sinner before God? That you have broken the law, that you have inherited the guilt of Adam, that original sin transferred from Adam to you in the very womb in which you were formed, that you were born shapen in sin and iniquity, that you are polluted from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, and that you need to be delivered. If you will take that place, then the cross is good news. But the proud, arrogant man or woman who says, I cannot accept that I am a guilty sinner. I cannot accept that I have broken God's law. To them the cross is foolishness. It's also foolishness because they have to confess that they cannot help themselves or save themselves. And therein the cross is offensive. That you cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself from the guilt of sin. You cannot right your own wrongs. You cannot multiply goodness against the evil and merit heaven. Therefore, to the proud Greek and Jew, the cross was foolishness. It was a scandalous, odious thing. And of course, it was a message of all grace. All of grace. Now this is good news to the Christian. This is good news to the sinner who accepts that they have broken God's law and that they have come to the place where they need a Savior. And we must confess that we're saved by grace alone. And we rejoice that the cross cancels my sin. That's good news. It cancels my sin. And to me, to the believer, the cross is the power of God. It cancels my sin. It also answers my weakness. How can I ever please God? How can I ever satisfy His perfect law and righteousness? Christ did it for me in my place. It bestows God's favor totally upon me by grace alone. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 again? Verse 30. And notice just a little statement here. This is all one great big argument that the Apostle Paul is following. And he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, or God's planning, God's grace, is made unto us. I want you to notice those words. Whatever Jesus accomplished on the cross is made unto us. There's the transfer. There's the giving, the granting, all the benefits of our Lord's death to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Made unto us. All the victory of it, all the value of it, all the vicariousness of Jesus' death on the cross is made unto us. And then you have those four things. Wisdom. Wisdom. Let me tell you, the wisest thing that you ever did, or the wisest thing that you could do, is to come and accept the work of the cross as your salvation. If you fight the cross, you're a fool. If you say the way of Calvary, I don't need it. The way of the blood shedding of our Lord Jesus, it might be okay for others, but I don't need it. Let me tell you, that's the most foolish thing you've ever thought. And to reject that transfer, that making over of the righteousness and the worth of Jesus on the cross to you, to say that's foolishness, let me tell you, you'll lose your soul. You'll lose your soul. You'll go to hell. You'll burn in hell fire for all eternity because you have had no interest in the power of the death of Christ on that cross, because the value of it was never made over unto you. You've never appealed for it. Wisdom, righteousness. There's all the obedience of Christ made to you. Sanctification, personal holiness. Where does your personal holiness come from? It's not from your own works. It comes from the victory of the cross. Redemption, pardon, to be redeemed, bought into the family of God. It comes from the cross. And all these are made over to us. They are gifts to us because Christ died not for his own sins, but for ours. The cross is the power of God. It is made effectual when we understand its meaning, that it was substitutionary. Christ died in your place, and he suffered for you. A third thing, to make the cross effectual, we must preach the necessity of a personal application of the cross. Whatever took place on Calvary's hill, whatever transfer, whatever work was between the Father and the Son, whatever covenant arrangements were fulfilled in Jesus dying in the place of his people, it has to be applied to you personally, one-to-one. And this preaching is the communicating the message of God's good news to the individual. To preach involves this reasoning. Now note that this gospel is the power of God through preaching to those that are called. And if you go to verse 24, you'll see this effectual call unto them which are called. Both Jews and Greeks. Praise God, this gospel broke down the animosity of the Jew. And as you know, in Pentecost, there were thousands of Jews converted. The early church, whether it was in Jerusalem or all along the Mediterranean Roman world, there were thousands of Jews that were converted because they were effectually called. The Holy Spirit changed their minds, opened their understanding, made them to see that their Savior was indeed the man that died on that cross. And then to Greeks, those that were philosophy loving or lovers of wisdom, these Greeks, many also believed and be made wonderful Christians. They were called. Let me ask you today, have you been called? Has there been the individual personal call of the Spirit of God in your heart? Can you say there's a time when you were brought and convinced of your personal need of the Savior in your soul? And you answered that call and you obeyed the gospel in surrendering as a sinner to the cross. And you can say, that cross is everything to me. Now in verse 30, I know I'm jumping around here a little bit, but I don't have time to preach the whole chapter, so I have to do this. Going down to verse 30, you'll notice that another way of this cross being applied is, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice that little statement, "in Christ Jesus." That really is a gospel statement and a gospel question. Are you in Christ Jesus? It refers to being united to him as the branch is to the vine, both legally and vitally. Can you say that you are no longer a son of Adam, but you've been transferred into the family of God and you're a joint heir with Christ? Can you say that you are no longer a child of the world, but you've been brought into the family of God? You are in Christ Jesus. You're either out or you're in. It's like those in Noah's Ark. There was only one family that were in. Everyone else were out. And those that were in the ark were saved from the flood. And if you are going to be saved by the work of the cross, if the victory of the cross is going to have any power in your life, you need to be in Christ Jesus. You need to be united to him. That's the work of God's grace. That's the work of salvation. And then you'll notice at the close of the chapter, it also says, "those who make the Lord their boast." Now, what a man boasts about, what he brags about, is really what he's trusting in or he's depending upon. If you came here to church this morning and you came by car, you might say, "Boy, that car really served me well, and I didn't have to walk in this winter weather. I came here nice and dry and came straight into church and did it in record time." You're trusting in the car. Now, it could be a Honda Civic or it could be a Mercedes, and of course people have their preferences in all kinds of models and makes of cars and so on, and we can boast and brag about our preferences and our delights in various cars. But if you're trusting in a car to get you along, then that's what you're speaking of. That's your talk. And if your trust is in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if your confidence is in the cross to save your soul, to wash away your sins, to make you at one with God, he will be your glory, your boast, your talk, your song. Indeed, believers will rejoice to sing and sing the new song of their Redeemer. And we can tell the cross is made effectual when it turns a rebel into a worshiper, when it turns a blasphemer into a boaster in the cross. So I have to ask you, are you boasting in the cross today? Is this your song? Is this your delight? And as you would come to take the cup and the bread, would you make this your profession and say to your fellow believers by your very example, "This is my confidence, this is my boast of my interest, my saving union with my Lord Jesus, and I am eating and drinking to testify of my personal delight in my Savior to redeem my soul." That's when the work of the cross has been applied to your heart. If on the other hand, this table and this cup and bread just is meaningless, causes no thrill, causes no real stirring of your heart, and you partake in it because others do it, you don't want to be seen to be the odd one out, and when others participate, you do so too because it seems to be the done thing around here, that would tell me that you have never had the cross applied to your heart, that you are but a hearer of the gospel, but not saved, not changed, not redeemed. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. My prayer today is that the cross will be God's power in your life, day and daily. God's power in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your school life, in your dealings with men. That this cross and all the victory of it will flow in your very thinking and your decisions and your desires. Lest it become of none effect. I have not preached to you today with mere pretty words. As I said, I want to strike the same chord as Paul struck with these Corinthians in his letter. I would plead with you to examine your heart and know that you have a saving interest in the Lord, that you have heard His call and answered that call, and that it is made over to you now all the righteousness of Christ, all the wisdom, all the sufficiency, and that you can say the great transaction is done. My sins are gone. The imputed righteousness of Christ is mine. All because the cross has been applied to my life. You're not saved today. Don't be a fool like the Greeks and these Jews spoken of. Don't count the cross a foolish thing, a thing not to be bothered with. I challenge you to come to the cross. On the judgment day, this cross will judge you. And I pray that you will trust in it today. If I can help you in that all-important decision, please speak with us after. Be delighted to speak.